Let's pray. Father, as we come to study your word now, we pray that you would speak clearly to us. Open our ears, open our hearts to understand and take in what it is that you're saying. Give me clear words, Lord. We want to come closer to you. We want to build our relationship with you. We want to expand our knowledge of you. Most of all, we want to deepen our experience of you. So grow us now, Lord, through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you hear me all right at the back when I'm speaking like this? Is that all right? We've been talking over the last few weeks, apart from the last couple of weeks. Did you enjoy Hosanna, by the way? Oh, yeah. I heard she was good. I'm looking forward to hearing her. Was that recorded, David? Excellent. I'm looking forward to hearing that. And last week was an all-age service. Anyone remember what the big Bible challenge verse was last week? Why are you paying attention? People quickly looking it up. Keith? Was it that one? Hebrews 4:18, which says, tell us. Anyone remember? And so what was the general theme? Having a break? Holidays. Excellent. Which Lindsay and I have thoroughly enjoyed for the last 2 weeks, I've got to say. All right. So, good to be back after a break. Before those 2 weeks, we were talking about happiness and how to be happy, or more precisely about ways of living that will result in happiness. We looked at how living a life of generosity will lead to happiness. And conversely, living a miserly life will make you miserable. And we talked about giving and tithing and getting into right habits about how we deal with our money and things, because God has been so generous to us. And we talked about practical things like gift aid and leaving money in your will and so on. Then we talked about healthy relationships. Because again, without that, we will not be happy. We've been designed as relational creatures. And when our relationships are unhealthy and unhappy, we will be unhappy. And so we looked at several habits to develop which will help to build and strengthen healthy relationships. Being grateful for the people in our lives. Praying for the people in our lives. Expecting the best from the people in our lives. And finally, loving the people in our lives like Jesus does. And then we talked about how to be happy no matter what, by looking at our problems from God's viewpoint, which is much bigger and much clearer than ours, by trusting God to work things out, and by focusing not on our problems, by focusing not on our problems, but on our purpose. And to give us a steer through all of this, we've been following Paul's letter to the Philippians, which is a letter which is just full of references to joy and being glad and rejoicing and happiness and other words like that. And so today we have reached chapter 2. Where's my Bible? Do turn to this with me if you would. Chapter 2 of Philippians. Philippians is quite a short letter near the end of your Bible. Don't be afraid to use the contents page at the beginning to find it. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort comes from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Fantastic passage. I love that. So, if you were to go out onto people's high street today and ask people what they thought the path to happiness is, my guess is that you would get answers like get a good education, get a job, get married, have kids, make a lot of money, and retire. That's the path to happiness. In fact, maybe if you ask them today, they might add, get a good bicycle as well. And yet I know lots of people, and I'm sure you do too, who have done exactly that, not the bicycle bit, but all the rest, and yet they're not happy at all. The passage from the Bible that we've just read suggests that the path to happiness is something really very surprising. It says it comes through humility. Humility? Seriously? How would humility make me happy? Well, there are lots of ways that humility will unlock happiness. And by contrast, lots of ways that pride, which is the opposite of humility, will limit happiness in your life. Now, that passage from Philippians 2 is a very famous passage, very, very powerful passage. And what it's saying is that humility leads to harmony, and harmony leads to happiness. First of all, Paul says that God's model for your relationships, your friendships, your marriage, all the relationships you have, God's model for them is based around four kinds of harmony. Paul says this: you will make my joy complete by having the same mind, sharing the same love, being united in spirit, and being intent on one purpose. Those are the four kinds of harmony or unity that God intends for your marriage, for your friendships, for us as a church together. In fact, this is really apt because we've been talking a lot recently in church meetings and in the building group and in the diaconate about unity, and about how important and central unity is and must be to our journey together as God builds us as a church. Remember, the biggest and most important building project we've got ahead of us is nothing to do with bricks and mortar and architects and fundraising. It's about God building us together as a church. And for that to happen, unity, harmony, is as critical a factor as planning permission is going to be for the physical building on our land. So Paul says, I want you to have the same mind, mental harmony, the same thinking on things. He says, I want you to have the same love. That's emotional harmony, as well as harmony in the practice of compassion. He says, I want you to be united in spirit, spiritual harmony. And he says, I want you to be united in intent, united in purpose. That's directional harmony. That's why we've been talking so much over the last 12 months and more about vision and purpose and plans, to be headed in the same direction together. Unity of mind, unity of love, unity of spirit, and unity of purpose. Can you imagine us being like that together as a church? Can you imagine having a marriage like that? Can you imagine having business partnerships like that? It'd be great, wouldn't it? What an exciting thought. So why aren't they like that? Well, it's because we don't do the things that God tells us to do. And so over the next few verses, Paul explains that humility is the path to that, to harmony, to that harmony that he's been describing. And harmony is the path to happiness. Now, I don't know if your relationships are all harmonious right now, or if you're in the middle of conflict. But if you're in conflict and you're thinking, I am just tired of being in conflict all the time, then you picked a great day to come to church, because what we're looking at is the solution to all that conflict. This is about how to have more harmony and therefore more happiness in your life. And this is guaranteed to work. But I need to give you three warnings here as we begin to talk about this. The first warning is that this is radically countercultural. This goes totally against everything that the world has taught you all through your life. Second warning is that what we're going to be talking about doesn't seem natural. It doesn't feel like the right thing to do. And thirdly, I need to warn you that if you do this, if you go down this route of humility that God is asking of us, you will be tested in it. So I'm just warning you, get ready. You will have some conflict in your relationships this week, because God is likely to give you the opportunity to practice these habits of humble happiness. So with those health warnings published, let's look at exactly what habits we can see Paul expressing here. The first one is this: never let my pride be my guide. Never let my pride be my guide. No matter what the relationship is, I should never let my pride be my guide. Because pride is the root of every other sin. Did you know that? Here's a question for you. What is the middle letter of the word pride? I. And the middle letter of the word sin? I. What a coincidence. Right at the center of pride, right at the center of sin, is I. Pride is absolutely fundamental. Pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven in the first place. You know, you have an I problem. I have an I problem. I. It's all about I. And again, this is countercultural, because in our society, in our culture, rewards narcissism, that's extreme self-centeredness. The most arrogant entertainers, the most arrogant sports people, the most arrogant celebrities are the ones that we pay most attention to and who get the biggest salaries. The ones with the biggest egos get the most money. This is increasingly how our society works. And yet the Bible says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't do anything. So what do those two things mean? Let me put them in a different way. Selfish ambition means it's all about me. And vain conceit means I'm always right. So when you have those two attitudes, it's all about me and I'm always right, you have selfish ambition and vain conceit. It's all about my needs. It's all about my wants. It's all about my career. It's all about my fears. It's all about my success. It's an absolutely toxic approach. That attitude will destroy every relationship in its path. Here's what James says in his letter about this. Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Now, those are strong words. See how much confusion and disorder and evil all comes down to pride. Wherever you see confusion, confusion in marriages, confusion in politics, confusion in the workplace, confusion in church, the chances are good that it's been caused by selfish ambition. It's all about me, the I problem. So that's Paul's first habit today. Never let my pride be my guide. His second one is this: be humble or I'll stumble. Sorry about the terrible rhymes. I told you I've taken this series from Rick Warren. He's very keen on rhymes and alliterations. I must be humble or I'll stumble and my relationships will crumble. So this is the flip side of the first habit. We've seen what not to do: selfish ambition and vain conceit. Now at the end of verse 3, Paul talks about what we should do instead. This is what he says: be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, just underline the word humble or humility in your Bibles. This is really important. It's also one of the most misunderstood ideas in the Bible. So many people think that being humble is going around saying, I'm no good, I'm worthless, I've got nothing to contribute, I can't do anything. That is not humility. That's just degrading yourself. That's false humility. And actually, you've got no right to do that because you were made in God's image. You are a masterpiece. You're not worthless. You are incredibly worthy and valued. So humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. You get the difference. It's not about thinking less of yourself, putting yourself down. It's about thinking of yourself less. In other words, thinking of others more. Humility has nothing to do with what you think of yourself. It's got everything to do with how much you think of other people. In other words, humility is not putting myself down. Humility is about building other people up. Humble people build other people up. And neither is humility about denying your strengths. But it is about being honest about your weaknesses. We're all a bundle of strengths and weaknesses. You have some great strengths. In fact, there are some things that you can do better than anyone else here. And you have some great weaknesses too. So do I. And humility is about being honest about both. I'm strong at this. I'm really not very good at that. So why is that important? Why should you be interested in living a life of humility? Well, here's one good reason. There are more promises from God in the Bible about humility than about anything else apart from generosity. You know that? Here are some of the things that God promises to those who are humble, who are dependent on Him, and who think about others more than about yourself. God says, I will give you my presence. I will give you my power. I will give you my peace. I will make you prosperous. I will make you successful. And I will give you great honor. The very things that everyone wants in life, God says will come not through pride, not through boasting, not through posing, not through concentrating on my ambitions, my career, and my needs, but through humility. God says, I will bless the humble person. In fact, here's one of them. This is James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now again, there's two sides of the same coin. God opposes the proud. Now opposes, maybe doesn't sound like a very strong word, but listen, do you really want God to be opposed to you? In fact, do you want to be anywhere but totally on the same side as God? As you try and work through all the craziness and struggle that make up life sometimes, do you want to put yourself in a position where God is opposed to you? I don't think so. There are some things that the Bible is really clear that God hates. And one of them is ego, self-centeredness, pride, conceit, arrogance. You might even be right about something. Maybe it's a cause. Maybe it's a bit of theology or doctrine. But if you're presenting it in a prideful way, God says, you're wrong. I'm opposed to you. Now, this has huge implications for us. It's so important. But on the other side, it says God gives grace to the humble. What's grace? Grace is the ability to forgive when I don't feel like forgiving. Grace is the ability to resolve a conflict with my husband or my wife or my kids or my families when I don't feel like it. Grace is the ability to compromise. Grace is the ability to get along. Grace is the ability to build bridges and build strong relationships where everything else wants to tear those relationships apart. We need God's grace. And the only way you get God's grace is by being humble. Last habit we've got time to look at today. We've had never let my pride be my guide. We've had I must be humble or I'll stumble. And the last one, the one that this passage shows so beautifully, so powerfully, is ask what would Jesus do? Ask what Jesus would do. That can sound almost trite these days because of that phrase, what would Jesus do? You know, with armbands and badges and all the rest of it. But it comes from this passage in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. In this relationship, in this conflict, in this decision, whatever it is, I have to ask myself, what would Jesus do? In this problem, what would Jesus do? In this time when someone is feeling guilty, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do at the office in this situation? What would Jesus do talking to those people down the street? What would Jesus do as somebody pulls out in front of my car? What would Jesus do? You have to ask that over and over again. And you always come up with a humble answer. You always come up with the answer that brings grace and hope and harmony rather than bitterness and pride and defeat and resentment. And that's what this staggeringly beautiful passage describes. How Jesus gave up everything. He didn't demand his rights. He didn't look for what he deserved. He didn't come demanding tributes and power and adoration. He was God, and he gave it all up. And he came as a slave. He came to serve. Now, we could talk for hours just about these verses from 6 to 10. And in a minute, we're going to gather at the Lord's table to remember what Jesus did. But just as a last thought today, I want us to try to put that service and humility of Christ's in context. Because there's a danger that we then imagine ourselves performing great acts of humility and service, which are so awesome that they actually begin to fuel our pride. You know, I might imagine myself as the next Mother Teresa, say, or someone like that, famous for living a life of service. Now, I'm not criticizing Mother Teresa. She did serve in awesome ways. But if I start dreaming about that, I'm actually just fueling my pride in how humble I can be. Here is how God actually tests our humility. When I walk out of here today and there is a dirty chip box lying on the pavement, do I pick it up and take it along to the bin? Or do I think, that's somebody else's problem? When I go to McDonald's to wash my hands in the bathroom and the sinks are all covered with muck and soap, do I wipe round the sink afterwards with a paper towel? Or do I think, that's the staff's job to come and clean? When I come out of Tesco and unload my trolley into my car, do I take the trolley back to the trolley park, or do I just push it into the side? Now, you might think I'm talking about trivialities here, but there are profound spiritual and theological truths in this. These are the sorts of ways God tests us. And if we can't even show humility in these trivial ways, how exactly do we expect to approach the attitude that Christ Jesus had? Let's pray before we sing. Father, we don't want to be humble. We want it to be about us. I want it to be about me. Even humility, I want it to be about me and how wonderfully humble I am. This is so difficult, Father, for us to get our heads and our hearts around. But in your strength, in your power, we can. Lord, we dare to ask this week that you would teach us to be humble, that you would give us opportunities to demonstrate humility, that we would be able to think, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus' humility mean in this situation? And Lord, as you train us and as you test us, make us stronger. Or maybe I should say, make us weaker, but in your strength. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.